Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can meet in your holy and precious name. Thank you for the fact that you're on the throne today, that the Lord Jesus is King over all, and that we can gather in his name to worship him. We can be in his precious book, and we can fellowship with one another. All of these things are glorious, and all with a little bit of what is to come in the future when we meet with thee in glory. Father, we pray your mercy upon us today. We need thee. We need thy truth. And we need our hearts and heads refreshed in thy word and the encouragement that comes from being with one another. We pray your blessing upon us today. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Guide and bless David as he speaks to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It is great to be with you once again. My wife Beth is, for some reason, she didn't want to be here with me. She is with our grandkids right now. But she'll be here in town on Tuesday. But she's enjoying being with four of our five grandkids. Oh, yeah, and our daughter, too. But she's looking forward to coming to San Antonio very soon. Things in Romania are continuing. The Lord has been very good. Joy FM, the station that we helped start, is on the air. It's been on the air since last November, and we're seeing more and more of an impact in the community, which is the whole purpose of why we're there. And hopefully I'll give you a little more of an update in the morning service about that. But if you're following the news at all, I'm sure you're familiar with what has been taking place in Europe most recently, as it relates to refugees. And so this morning I thought I would do a little bit of a maybe even a challenge, make us stretch a little bit when we think of refugees, specifically how it relates to us. And so we're going to do a little Bible study this morning, and I don't want to get into the political ramifications. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to take a step back and say, God, what are you doing in this crisis? What is taking place? So for several weeks before we left Romania, I discussed on my radio program, I had 1 hour in English in the evenings, the situation of the refugee crisis. And it was interesting to follow it as it first began, and then it began to grow and get even larger and larger. Germany itself now has opened their doors. They say they will take in 800,000 refugees this year. 800,000. Now, that's great for Germany. It's not so great for the countries that are much smaller that all these refugees have to pass through in order to get to Germany. So if you think of the map of the Middle East and where Syria is and Iraq, they have to then get through Turkey. From Turkey, then, they have to cross the Mediterranean Sea to get to Greece. And then from Greece, the Greek islands, they have to get to Serbia. And then from Serbia, they have to get to Hungary. And then from Hungary, they have to get to Austria. And from Austria, finally, into Germany. So they have a long distance in order to get to Germany. So as you can imagine, most every member now of the 28-member European Union has to do something. They all have a different idea, though, of what should be done politically speaking. How many should be let in? Should any be let in? Hungary is more of the mind of putting a fence up, locking the gates, and not letting anyone in. So what are they going to do? Who determines who gets in and who doesn't? And what about the terrorists, which may be hiding in the numbers of refugees that come in? Because that's a very real possible danger. It's a confusing and really a very possibly dangerous situation for the European Union and, in addition, to the United States. For many, it is easy just to say no. Close the gates. Don't let them in. Their suffering is caused by their own hand. Just leave them alone. So, what do we do? What is our response? And more importantly, what is God doing? One photo may have, at least temporarily, though, put a human face on the refugee crisis. Do you have anyone remember seeing this photo? This is of a child that washed up on the beaches of Turkey. He was in a boat trying to leave Turkey, get across to the Greek islands, and he fell off and drowned and washed up on the beach. This is a photograph that was taken just a couple of weeks ago, but it's very fresh in the minds of many around the world. He didn't make it. The thing is, there isn't an easy answer, politically speaking, for any of this. There is not a good answer, really. I honestly, as I've thought about it, politically, I don't know what to say, how to handle the situation. But we have a God who does. And there are many voices speaking into the situation right now, but the one that we need to listen for most is the voice of God. The situation is desperate for everyone involved. Does it work? Oh, no. Yeah, it's supposed to be a video. Yeah, does it show up on there? Okay. We'll wait just a moment. You have to prime the pump, you know. Hopefully it works. It's a Sky News report. Sky News report. It's actually on that stick, too, I think. It's a Sky News report, yeah. Yeah. No, I don't remember what the name of it is. Well, if you can't find it, that's okay. We'll go on. Thanks, Daryl. It is. It's a report of a gentleman who was there on the Serbian-Hungary border. And he was talking to and interviewing some of the refugees, specifically talking about why they had left Syria, what the situation was on the ground in their home country, why they felt it was important for them to leave. And they talked a little bit about the Assad regime is terrorizing their own people. And they also spoke about that there are no jobs. So even if you wanted to stay in Syria, there was no way for you to provide for your family. They went on to talk to a humanitarian aid worker, in fact, someone I know. His name is Mark Wade. He's from the UK, but he is a missionary in Romania. But he went to the Hungarian border to help the crisis that's taking place there. And he talked about how the EU has to determine what they're going to do because people just can't keep waiting outside this border to try and get in. So something has to be done in this situation. So in light of that, let's take a step back and see things from God's perspective. You may recall when I was with you maybe a year and a half ago, February, a year ago, we specifically talked about a Bible study that what was God's purpose throughout all of history. And that, of course, was to get his name known through the entire world, to bring glory to himself. You may recall we looked at the commands. First, to Adam, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. And from then on, that command is repeated to others, to Noah, to Abram, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Why? To make God's name known, to make God's name great among all nations. We also briefly talked about the four ways that that happens throughout human history. First of all, God leads someone to go to another people group or a culture voluntarily. You think of missionaries. They go voluntarily to another culture to help get God's name known. Secondly, God takes someone to another people group involuntarily, like a job placement, a transfer, maybe in the military, maybe even a captive from war. You think of Patrick. He was taken from his home country to Ireland. Well, what took place in Ireland with Patrick? Well, if you know the story, anyone know the story of Patrick? St. Patrick of Ireland? Yeah. Well, he went back later on, back to Ireland after he'd been rescued. Why? To share the gospel. So he originally went there involuntarily, but then went back voluntarily. The third way, God brings someone from a different people group to us voluntarily. Think of a foreign exchange student. They want to come here to learn more. Someone may simply be looking for a better life, so they try to emigrate to the United States. Or lastly, God brings someone from a different people group to us involuntarily, i.e. refugees from war, expelled from their own country due to their ethnicity or their religious beliefs. So they end up on our doorstep. So with that in mind, let's see what God is allowing and ordaining, even in this refugee crisis, and what he has to say about strangers, foreigners, and refugees. Now, this is by no means a comprehensive Bible study on what the scripture has to say about that, but it should be, hopefully, a good start. So here goes. God is a refuge for refugees. God is described in numerous Old Testament passages as a refuge. Psalm 61:3. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And also Psalm 143:9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. God says, I am a refuge. When you're in desperate need, come to me for safety. God wants to be a refuge for the refugees. That, of course, means that God is a safe place. When danger's all around, he says, come to me. God himself is the ultimate safe haven. He is the epitome of the word sanctuary. I know here in the States they've been talking about sanctuary cities. Forget that. God is the sanctuary. Therefore, as you think about that, it comes as little surprise in Deuteronomy 10 when God expresses his heart as one of compassionate justice and gracious provision toward the poor and the wanderer. Here's that verse. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. That is God's heart, loving the sojourner, the refugee, the foreigner. In the verse that follows, God is clear what that should mean for his very people, specifically talking about Israel, but it can also relate to us. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You see, even God's people themselves were sojourners. They were refugees. Now, you may think, okay, well, they went to Egypt for what purpose? Well, survival. Is that so much different than many of the refugees in the world today? No. It's survival. They went to Egypt because of the great famine that was in the land. And it ended up not being a great situation for them, obviously, 400 years of slavery. But originally they went there as refugees, as sojourners. So God is a refuge for the refugee. In other words, God wants his people to offer refuge to refugees. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses unpacks this a little bit further, what it means for God's redeemed people to act compassionately toward the disadvantaged and displaced. This is what he says, verses 18 through 20 of Deuteronomy 24. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So even from the beginning of the nation of Israel, God is making preparations for them to take in refugees, sojourners, those who would come into their land unexpectedly. But God knew that this would become more and more of an issue throughout men's history. Justice for the refugee was literally etched into Jewish law, and the teaching of the Old Testament boiled down to basically this: be gracious because you have received grace. That's basically what God is saying. Little wonder then that merciful hospitality is a concept that someone else knew quite well. Job clearly grasped this, as he was able to state with integrity that the sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Think about Job. He was a righteous man. He was a wealthy man. And yet he said, I've opened my doors. They haven't had to stay out in the street. With integrity, he was able to say, this is what I have done for the sojourner, for the poor. I have helped them in whatever way I can. So how are we doing in the EU and the USA about taking in the refugee and the sojourner? Jesus, did you know this? Jesus was a refugee. Did you ever think about that? As we step into the New Testament, it's worth stating this very simple but often overlooked point. Jesus Christ himself was a refugee. When the Son of God was a tiny baby, his parents had to flee Egypt to protect him from the murderous schemes of a tyrannical ruler. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus himself was a refugee. So as we see images on our screens of desperate parents clutching their children as they try and cross the Mediterranean Sea, they're trying to find safety and security in a foreign land, much like Jesus Christ himself did when he was a baby. May we be struck again when we see those images, and may our hearts be tender toward those who actually are trying to seek a place of safety and security. Truly, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is a man who can sympathize with all of our sorrows and weaknesses, including that of refugee status, for he himself was one. Quick reminder, we ourselves were once aliens and strangers. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds us that like the Israelites of old, we too were aliens and strangers in a foreign land, not in the physical or the social sense, but in a spiritual sense. However, mercifully, we have received redemption, refuge, and citizenship by God's grace to us in Christ. You may recall this from Ephesians. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As we go a little bit further, Peter explains this even more in depth in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We should thank God for his staggering mercy and grace. that we who were once aliens, apart from God, have received His grace. We need to keep that in mind as we consider the status of the suffering Syrians or Iraqis, especially Syrian and Iraqi Christians who are fleeing persecution in their own countries. How can we help them? Because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, in one essence, we are still sojourners and refugees, exiles. I find it fascinating that following those verses, lauding God's mercy in saving us and making us a chosen race and royal priesthood, that Peter would then write these words. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So here, Peter is reminding us once again that we're not home. We're still aliens, strangers, and refugees in this planet we call the Earth. This is not our eternal destination. We will continue to be refugees, so to speak, aliens. Peter reminding us that we are desperate sojourners saved by grace from the tyranny of sin, but we're not home yet. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we can't get too comfortable living in this world. We are still sojourners, no longer in spiritual peril, so to speak, but pilgrims on a divine journey to a better land. We must travel light and travel well. We can't get too weighed down by the things of this world, so that our lives reflect the glorious light of the gospel of grace into this very dark and desperate world. That's our job right now. We are refugees, aliens, but heading toward the promised home that we have in Jesus Christ. So hospitality, then, should really become a big deal for us as the church, really and truthfully. Hospitality is at the heart of the gospel, which is essentially the story of a great and generous king who opens his heart and says, "Come to me." His home, his table, he opens it even to his enemies, which we were. We were enemies at one point. But by grace, the Father rescues, restores, adopts, and delights in all of us, granting us a share in his Son's inheritance, and says, "What's mine is yours." Fathom that for a moment. What's mine is yours. Talk about hospitality. Understanding the radical nature of God's hospitality towards us is crucial if we are to understand and obey the teachings of the New Testament on this topic of hospitality. In Romans 12, verses 12 and 13, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." There's that word. And then, in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And another in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Let love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." God wants us to show hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the stranger. It's not just the club we're in, it's to everyone. Show hospitality, show love, because of the example of God Himself to us. The communion table, which we will celebrate later today, reminds us of God's divine hospitality toward those in need of grace. So, whatever the responses of the governments involved may be in the days, weeks ahead of those in Europe, of those in the United States. I want to state resolutely, though, and unapologetically, that the response of the church must be one of compassion, must be one of hospitality. It has to be. Otherwise, why are we even here? That's our job. Now, how they get here, that's God's determination. But once they're here, what do we do? How do we show hospitality? How do we show grace? We must allow the crisis that is unfolding before our very eyes on the TV every night to cause us to examine our hearts as God's people. What is God doing? What is God allowing? What is God ordaining? And how should we be involved? Now, what is our responsibility? Well, we must pray fervently, first of all. What is God doing? Ask Him, what are you doing? What am I not seeing? What do you want me to do differently in my own life? If that includes talking to politicians, then do it. Get on the phone and talk to your representatives and say, as a Christian, this is what I see. Whenever possible, if you know of refugee opportunities here in San Antonio, open your home. Be involved. Offer sincere friendship and gracious hospitality to those refugees who make it to our shores. And we must be willing to foot the bill. Because hospitality does require some sort of investment. You do realize that, don't you? We have to maybe pay for extra food or give them lodging or something else involved. But we have to be willing to do that as well. This commends Christ to a watching and a weary world. But is there a danger? Of course there is. Yes, there is a danger involved in more refugees coming. Could terrorists be planted among the refugees? They probably are. Most likely. That's a distinct possibility. Could we die in a terrorist act? Yes, we could. We certainly could. But all that we do in the name of Christ should be a risk. We have to risk something. All of those events that we just mentioned are all possible, and probably even some others. But God doesn't call us to a life of comfort. He doesn't even offer us security in this world. He Himself is our refuge, as we've learned, but there really is no security, so to speak, in this world. We just have been lulled into thinking that we are secure in this world. 9/11 kind of was a wake-up call for us Americans. But the rest of the world, when you get outside of the U.S. and live outside the U.S. for a while, it does open your eyes to a whole lot of other things that we just take for granted, that really aren't there. It's more of an illusion. It truly is. However, God promises that He will take care of us even if our world were to fall apart. If everything that we hold firm today falls apart tomorrow, was God somehow not in control of the situation? Of course not. But He allowed it for a reason and a purpose. Sometimes we won't know what that is. He is not about our temporal earthly comfort. That's not His end goal. His end goal is His glory. And if that means shaking up our little comfortable world, so be it. That's what He's about. If you talk to brothers and sisters in Christ who haven't lived in the type of security that we have lived in, thankfully, we have had that, they will tell you that God is still on the throne. Nothing in their world, when they get persecuted, changes. He is still their God. He is still on the throne. He is still in control. And He is still good. None of that changes, just because our world may get shaken up a bit. But we will get judged according to our hospitality. I'm going to close with a few words here I'll get to this passage in Matthew 25 in just a moment. But here's one that, to me, is kind of a scary passage. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, and I don't have it up here, but it's Ezekiel chapter 16. Most of us, if we were to go up to someone and say, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? What would your answer be? Perversion? Interesting. If you look up in Ezekiel chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 44. Ezekiel 16:44. So Ezekiel is prophesying here, and he's talking about judgment. Ezekiel 16:44. Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Now, verse 47. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. So let's think about that. They had excess of food, prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and needy. That puts a little different perspective on it, doesn't it? They were perverted, and that they are condemned for that also. But what God says, this is what he was really saying they were guilty of. Excess of food, prosperous ease, not aiding the poor and needy. So how does that relate to us today? Good question, isn't it? What does that mean God's view of the United States might be? At least to a little degree. And then Matthew 25. You're probably familiar with this passage. Verses 31 to 46. Excuse me. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what do we do? Here are some suggestions, and I'm sure there are more that you can think of. First of all, pray. Pray for those truly seeking a safe place, that they would find safety in the true refuge, Jesus Christ. Pray that those who seek to do harm to them, those who are human smugglers trying to take advantage of them, that they would be found out, caught, and that they too would come to know the Savior. What a testimony that would be. Two, take a risk. Get involved. Educate yourself on what God is doing around the world. In other words, be a world Christian. Find out what God is doing. Help out when possible when refugees are here locally, or leave this place and go somewhere else if you think that's what God wants you to do. But get involved. Take a risk. Do something. Third, open up your heart and home. Many of you already do that. Allow God to expand your heart with love for the stranger and the refugee. Ask God for a heart of compassion for those desperately seeking a place of safety, and that may even involve opening up your home to those in need. It might take a little bit of a stretch of your comfort zone, but that's okay. Fourth, be Christ to them. Show them the compassion of God. Show them Christ's love as it has been shown to you. Because we have experienced Christ's love. Lastly, I would like you to imagine, when you see more pictures of refugees, the faces on the TV screen, imagine if those were your family members. Desperate to reach a place of safety. Imagine how you would feel if doors were slammed in their faces or someone said, "No, we have no food. No, we have no drink. No, we have nothing for you. Go away." Or imagine how you would feel if you saw someone reach out to them to care for them, to help them. These people all are made in the image of God. How will they know about Him apart from hearing and seeing Him in us? That's the question of this day. Let's pray. Father, I know that even in my own life, stepping out of the comfort zone is a difficult thing. Yet, Father, every time we have done that, You have shown faithful. You have given grace where needed. You have provided places of safety, and You want to exhibit Your glory among the nations. So, Father, however You want each of us to react, to respond to the issues of the day, we pray that You would give us wisdom. We pray that we would find favor in what we do. And, Father, most importantly, we pray that You would be glorified through the actions and attitudes of our hearts. We thank You for this time. We thank You for this assembly of believers, and ask, Father, for Your blessing to fall upon them. For Your glory's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You want to take
any
questions?
Sure, now. I'll put you on the spot. Uh-huh. Again, like I said.
Questions for David that he tried to stump me.
No, don't. Don't try and stump me. That won't be very hard. Any questions about Romania specifically or anything?
David, I'm going to put you on the spot.
Okay.
Probably the majority, I agree with everything you presented. And from a larger world perspective, I think these things that are going on, I'm sure you do too, are part of the closing out of history and the return of Christ.
Correct.
And I think the reshaping of Europe is taking place largely because I presume that most of these refugees are Muslim. And I thought it was interesting on the news that Saudi Arabia, which won't take them, has volunteered to build 200 mosques in Germany for them to take.
That's correct.
It's all part of the establishment of Europe as a Muslim nation, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So understanding that, now I know you bring it down to the degree of me and myself personally and my involvement with people, not in the broad political spectrum of all of this, but yet understanding that. What is that, you know, how do you, especially if you're a person that might believe in a conspiracy to some degree behind all of this, and ultimately we know that it's God's hand, and I fully, completely agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there seems to be more, humanly speaking, stuff going on here, and the people are the dupes in the middle of it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're the ones that are in the dilemma.
Correct.
And they're looking for survival, as you said. So, how to address it from that?
Sure. The passage that comes to mind immediately, because I've thought about that a little bit, I listened on my drive from Kansas City this week, I listened to Rush Limbaugh, you know, because I always want to hear what his take on things are. Ephesians 6, who do we wrestle against? Principalities, powers. Not really against the human governments, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So yes, I do believe that the enemy is at work. I firmly believe that. But I also firmly believe that God has an alternate plan, a better plan. And I think this is a question for the church throughout the world that we have to answer right now. If the church were to really be the church, if the church that is remaining in Europe were to really be the church, and they were to reach out and show Christ's love and show these Muslims a different road, a different way, I think God's plan would take hold. But it comes down to what we as individual Christians do. I think there is a danger, like we talked about earlier, that if the church is not the church, yeah, Europe could become an Islamic part of the world in a very short time. The Germans, some of them realize that. Part of France is already that way. I mean, there's Sharia law in many of the cities in France. One of the places near to where our girls go to school is in France, Mulhouse. In French, it means garbage town or something like that. But the French won't even go in there because it's so predominantly Muslim. But I think this is a wake-up call for the church. And the question is, do we really believe God when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I want you to be the light. If we're the light, then I think God will act. But if we aren't the light, then he will probably just let things go and, as you said, come to the end times faster. That's my personal belief. But I think in Europe, and I think we're seeing that in some of the churches in Europe, they're realizing we can't sit idly by. We better do something, because for centuries they have done nothing. For centuries they have done, and there are true believers still in Europe, believe me, but they're the silent minority. And so now they have to be a little more vocal in being out there. I don't know, does that help at all?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
I think it's an individual.
It is.
Responsibility.
It is.
That we have show the love of Christ in every situation.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we need to reach out a little bit, too.
That's right.
But most of the time, these things confront us whether we
That's right. That's right. For whatever reason, God is bringing hundreds of thousands of people from the Middle East to Europe. Why? Maybe because they wouldn't have known otherwise about who he was. Yes, sir. Yes. Until they see the truth exhibited in your life. You know, that's one of the interesting challenges that our ministry is having. They are trying to focus more on the unreached peoples of the world, those less than 2% evangelical people groups in that category. And we've been having a terrible time getting into the Middle East and Central Asia. Well, guess what? The Middle East and Central Asia are now coming to us. So God is trying to do something. All right. Thank you. Thank you all very much.
Thank you, Dave. You're dismissed to the donut shop at the back.